Well, let's bow our heads just briefly in prayer again. Let's pray and ask the Lord's gracious, for God's gracious presence and his blessing on the message this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that reminder of Mary sitting at the feet of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing his word. And our Father, we pray that each one of us this morning may be like her. Our Father, we can so very easily, Lord, in this world be coming about by much serving, just like Martha. And we do need to do practical things. But help us to put the spiritual foremost, first in our lives. To seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be done, shall be added to us. But help us, like Mary, to sit at the feet of our Saviour. May we be aware that we're in his presence, and that we're hearing his voice this morning. May thy servants, Lord, disappear. May Christ appear. And may his voice be heard, not only human voices be heard this morning, but he may speak through them to our hearts and to our souls. Grant it, Father, we pray. For we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, this morning, then, as I mentioned earlier on in the service, our text is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Because I read the whole of the chapter to you earlier on in the meeting, I'm just going to read the first verse again. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, for you non-Jews. That was quite a while ago. It was a number of Lord's Day mornings ago that we carried on looking together at this epistle of the Apostle Paul's to the Ephesians. It's our Sunday morning series at the moment. And on that occasion, we were looking at the end of chapter 2, quite a large section of it, verses 11 to 22. And in that passage, we saw that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, first of all, about what they had been in times past, before they'd been converted, before they'd become Christians. They once had been the uncircumcision. They'd been called that by the Jews. The Jews were the circumcision. They'd been circumcised in their flesh, and they'd come into covenant with God. Whereas the Gentiles were not circumcised in their flesh, and they were not in covenant with God. They were outside his gracious covenant and agreement. Also, they once had been without Christ, without a Saviour, without a Messiah, and not having faith in him. It's verse 12. They once had been aliens. That means they'd been foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel and all the blessings of belonging to that nation. There were blessings belonging to that nation, to that people. They once were strangers from the covenants of promise. As I say, because they weren't circumcised, they weren't in covenant with God, and they didn't know any of the promises of God towards them, and the promises of God's covenants and covenantal agreements with men. They had been without hope because they had been without a Saviour. They had been without hope in this life, without hope in death, and without hope in eternity. They had been in a hopeless, helpless condition. They had once been without God in this world. A terrible thing to be in this world, to be made by God, to be in his world and yet to be without him, not to know him, to be made by him, but not to be remade, spiritually remade by him. So that was the case before they'd become Christians, but now they've become Christians. Well, secondly, then had taken up what they were now, at least in their present, as he wrote this epistle to them from his Roman cell in the city of Rome. In verses 13 to 22 of that chapter, Paul told them now that they were now part of one spiritual nation and people. They had become believers, and along with other Jewish believers, they're now part of one spiritual nation, one spiritual people. They weren't outside anymore. They weren't excluded anymore. They're now part of the people of God, the spiritual people of God, along with fellow believing Jews. That was verses 13 to 18. They were now part of one spiritual city or citizenship. They're no longer, again, outside, but now within God's city, if you like, or within his citizenship and kingdom. They're now part of one spiritual family or household, the family of the household of God, verse 19. And finally, they were now part of one spiritual building or temple. Again, with the Jews, they were like living stones, weren't they? Put into this spiritual building, into this spiritual wall that God was building, the church, along with other, with believing Jews. So no longer not a part, they were now a part of God's kingdom and of God's church. No longer excluded, but included. And we concluded upon that occasion a long time ago, don't you remember? But if you do, we concluded by asking, first of all, what you once were in times past. You're a Christian, what you were before you were a Christian. Similar kind of things would be able to be described concerning you. But secondly, what you are now. If you're a Christian, there should be a before and an after. There should be a conversion. There must be a conversion. There must be a turning from what you once were to what you are now, being without God in the past, but now you know God. You know his Son, Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. So we're looking at those verses at the end of chapter 2, last time we considered this epistle. Now this morning we come into chapter 3 and the first 13 verses of this chapter, where the Apostle Paul now writes. He's not so much writing about the Ephesians now. Before, as I say, he was writing about them, what they were before they were Christians, what they were like after they were Christians, what was true concerning them after they became Christians. But now he begins to write to them about himself. You notice in verse 1, he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And again, you can see that this is God's word. This is God's inspired word. Because the Apostle Paul wasn't a man who would ever have written about himself unless God had led him to do so. And as the Spirit of God moves him to write this epistle, now at this point he is led. Because he's mentioned about them and his being their apostle, if you like, the apostle to the Gentiles. He wants to tell them a little bit about himself. My dear friends, we should never always be thinking and talking about ourselves. Especially if we're Christians. My dear friends, we shouldn't be like that. We should be thinking about others and talking much about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul only does this because he's led to do so by the Holy Spirit. And he's led to tell them a little bit about himself and about who he was, or at least what God had made him by his grace. Paul was what he was, not by himself, but by the grace of God. He has a number of things to say to them about himself. But first of all, in verse 1, that he was a man who knew that God was in complete and entire control of his life and work. Secondly, verses 2 and 7, that he was somebody who knew, he had the assurance that God had called him or commissioned him into the work of the ministry to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Thirdly, in verse 8, that he was a man who knew that God had been very kind and very loving and merciful and gracious to him, to make him what he was, to call him by grace to become a Christian, and also to call him into the work of the ministry. He was a man who knew that God had crucified him to himself, that he was no longer an utterly selfish person as he once had been, but now he was out for others and for the blessing of the Ephesians, verse 13. No longer selfish, self-effacing and interesting in other people. And finally, he was a man who knew that he was enjoying communion with God, even where he was. He's writing this epistle in a prison, in a Roman cell. Think how awful that must have been. But he knew that even there, he was enjoying communion with God, if you look at verse 12. So let's look at these few things this morning, the time we have remaining. In verse 1 then, you notice that Paul was somebody who knew. He had the assurance. It really comes across, doesn't it? Paul was a man who had assurance of salvation and of who he was as a minister, and that he was a minister, that he was an apostle, and a missionary, an evangelist. He was a man who knew that God was in complete control of his life and work. Verse 1. Notice what he says there. He says that he was the prisoner. He was a prisoner. I just said to you. He was in a prison in Rome. But notice he doesn't say here that he was a prisoner of the Romans. He says that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. For these Gentiles. For these Ephesian Gentiles. What did he mean by this? He meant that he knew that in the past there'd be no accidents, there'd be no chance, there'd be no coincidences in his unfair arrest in Jerusalem for a riot concerning an Ephesian Gentile. That's why he was a prisoner, for the sake of the Gentiles, even for the Ephesian Gentiles, he could say more particularly, concerning an Ephesian Gentile called Trophimus. The Jews thought that Paul had taken him into the forbidden inner courts of the temple. He hadn't. So he didn't start that riot, but they arrested him. He was arrested anyway for it. And also for his unjust imprisonment in Rome, from where, as I say, he was writing this epistle to them. He knew these things. There'd been no accidents. No accident when things went well for him. And also no accidences, no chance, no coincidence when things went ill with him. When he suffered adversities, when unfair things, unjust things happened to him, when he's arrested unfairly, imprisoned unfairly, he wasn't complaining. He saw the hand of God in it. He saw the will of God in it. He was in that place for God and to do him service and to do people good there, even in prison. He might be a witness for Christ in prison, and he might write these epistles to the Ephesians and to other churches too. So he knew positively that his arrest and imprisonment was all part of God's divine, providential, perfect and sovereign plan for him. Or as he put it in chapter 1 and verse 11, it was according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He saw God's hand in this. He knew that there was an invisible hand behind his arrest and in his imprisonment. And it was God's will that he was there in this prison for as long as he wanted, and not for a second longer. Thus he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. There was a sense in which he was a prisoner of the Romans. But over that, Christ had put him there for his own sovereign will and good pleasure, for his own reasons. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for these Gentiles. He was here because of them. And also he was there for them. Well, my dear friend, this morning, do you know, dear Christian, do you know that God is in complete and entire sovereign control of your life, the whole of your life, and all that you do for him? He always has been, he is, and he always will be. Do you know that? Do you have the assurance of that? Not only when things go well, but when things go awry, when things go ill, when things go amiss, when unfair things happen, unjust things happen to you, when bad things happen, do you know that it's God's will for you? And it's for your good. It's for the best. It's for your sanctification. It's for the cleansing of sin's power and pollution in your life. This is the will of God in everything that happens in your life. It is for your sanctification and ultimate glorification. Therefore, the Apostle Paul in prison, he wasn't miserable. He wasn't grumbling. He wasn't complaining. He was praising God for God's hand and will in his life, that he was there for him according to his perfect will and for his glory. That's why Paul could praise God in prison. When he was in that Philippian jail, he could praise God with Silas. And my dear friends, it doesn't matter how bleak and how black and dark it gets for us, we should still be able to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, rejoice, Paul says. So Paul was a man who knew that God was in complete control of his life and work. He also knew that he was somebody that God had called or commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles, verses 2 and 7. In verse 2 he says this. He wonders whether they'd heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which had been given to him for them. He means here he's taken it for granted that they'd heard of him. They'd heard of the grace of God that not only saved him, but put a gift into his hand. That gift which God's grace dispensed to him, gave to him, put there. It wasn't for him to enjoy selfishly. It was for them. It was for their benefit. And it was for their blessing. So Paul was like a servant of a large estate who had a particular responsibility or task given to him or put into his hands, dispensed to him by its manager. The manager was God, is God. And the gift that God had given to him was the great privilege and honour to preach the gospel, not only to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, to the non-Jew, that they might come to faith in Christ. Paul knew that he hadn't appointed himself to this assignment, to this task, but that God had entrusted it to him by his grace. So he mentions that there. For that reason, verse 2, he knew that God had called him and commissioned him to be a minister and a missionary, an apostle to the Gentiles. But then in verse 7 he puts it in a different way. He tells them about his being made. He's being made. He's not made himself. He's not run without God calling him to run in this race as a minister. He says his bad is being made a minister of the gospel according to the gift of the grace of God given to him by the effectual working of God's power. So say verse 7. In other words, it wasn't though Paul suddenly woke up one morning and thought it was just about time in his life to do something for the Gentiles. That would never have come into his mind, the kind of man that he was. It would never have come into his heart. He never woke up like that thinking those things, making himself into a gospel minister. No, no. What it meant was this, that he knew that this was a ministry that God had graciously given to him, and having called him, God equipped him, not only with the necessary ability and the intellect and the spirituality and the understanding and the knowledge and the gospel that he had, God also energized him for this by his mighty power, by the Holy Spirit that was given to him. This great grace that was upon this man. A man who was filled with the Holy Ghost and preached, not in word only, but also in demonstration of the Spirit and with power. Now, my dear friend, what this reminds us of is this. That nobody ought to go into the ministry, should become a minister, or should go onto the mission field without a definite call from God. And that I trust that if you are somebody this morning who is a minister or a missionary here, perhaps visiting, that you know that you have the assurance, not only that you're a Christian, but you also have the assurance given to you by God, that God has called you. You might seem to be the most unlikeliest person to become a minister. In your eyes, the most unlikeliest person to go onto the mission field. But God does call such, that no flesh might glory in his presence. And God can take somebody with the very least gifts, with a very small intellect, and he can get hold of such a person, and he can use them to his honour and glory. As I say, that no flesh might glory in his presence, no great intellect, as it were, no great eloquence, or anything like that, but that God might have all the glory, what he does through such a vessel being taken and used by him and for him. So if you are a minister or missionary, I trust that you know so and continue to have the assurance of that. We can do very little as Christians without assurance. We can do very little as God's servants without the assurance of his calling. Then thirdly, in verse 8, Paul was also a man who knew that God had been so kind, so very kind to him, so very gracious, so very loving, so very merciful to him. Notice what he says here. In spite of the fact that he is a man who is a very clever man, he is something of a genius, something of a great intellect and a scholar, and he did have great gifts. In spite of all that, my dear friends, because this man knew God, he'd met with God. And my dear friends, you cannot meet with God and be a very proud person. Be very proud of everything you know. Be very proud of the person you are and all the so-called talents and gifts that God has given to you. Anybody who has ever come into the presence of God
sees how small they are in relation to his greatness, to his infinite greatness and power and holiness and might and strength. We become nothing in his presence. And that was Paul's estimate of himself. He didn't think of himself like a lot of ministers do today. So many ministers are so very proud, aren't they? So very professional. And they strut around, don't they? So many of them. But that wasn't what Paul was like. Paul, his estimate of himself was this. He felt, even Paul felt like this. And he wasn't putting it on. He wasn't feigning this. He wasn't acting this. He wasn't being insincere in his description of himself. He was being truthful. He was being honest. God was upon him. He says the truth in Christ that he was less than the least of all saints. He says this was this grace given. That he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, like John Newton, that old blasphemer as he called himself. Paul never forgot what he had once been. He never forgot that he had been a blasphemer. And he had forced Christians to blaspheme. I was listening to Stephen Clark, Minister Stephen Clark, yesterday, over at Newhouse Baptist Chapel in Smeathup, and he was preaching about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And about the darkness that Christ went through. And also about the rent veil. But he happened to mention in his sermon about the Apostle Paul. And it had caused Christians before he was converted to blaspheme. He said, what did he do to them? The thumbscrews. The pressure. The persecution to cause them to blaspheme. Paul never forgot these things. He never forgot when he was there when Stephen was stoned. And he was holding the very clothes for the people to stone Stephen. He never forgot that he was a persecutor. He thrust people into prison. He had people put to death because they were Christians. That he was injurious to the cause of God and truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. He never forgot these things. And my dear friends, it is perilous for you and me to forget what we once were. We might want to forget. And we should never remember in order to depress ourselves. But when you look back, it should never be a negative look back. It should always be positive to see what you once were. Ah, such were some of you, Paul says, but God has washed you. He's redeemed you. He's sanctified you by his Spirit. Our looks back to what we once were should always be turned positively that God had mercy upon us. So Paul never forgot these things, and he knew then that God had been very kind or gracious to him in saving his soul and calling him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he felt that if there was a list of all the names of the saints, the many hundreds and thousands and millions of saints, all those that God has set apart for himself and saved, and going to save, drawn up with the greatest of them at the top in a sense and the least or the lowest of them at the bottom, that his name, he, Paul, would be less or lower than the very least or lowest of them. Paul knew that because he saw what he had been and he saw what God had made him and he saw that it was all God's grace, all of grace, all God's goodness, all God's mercy and all his love to him, his wonderful love to him. And so therefore Paul was a very humble man. Because he's a man who had met with God. And God wasn't going to punish him forever for his sins. He was going to have eternal mercy and grace towards him. One day gather him to glory. Do you know, my dear friend, this morning, you will if you're a Christian. You'll know something at least of just how very kind God has been to you. You'll know that God is a kind God, not a cruel God. He's a merciful, loving and gracious God. And you know just how good God has been to you. Look back, my dear friends. Look at all your sins. That list that is against you. All these things. It's all been blotted out because Christ suffered and bled and died. Took your place, took your sin, took your punishment in order you might be forgiven of all these things and be given an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you know how God has been kind to you? I trust that you do, and you praise him and bless him and thank him
every day for it. And then fourthly, Paul also knew that he was somebody that God, he had been a very selfish person in the past, but now he's not boasting, but he's just stating a fact here in verse 13, that he was somebody that God had crucified to self, that he was a man who was now putting himself out for others. He wasn't always thinking about himself and doing things for himself. He was now doing things for God and for his cause and for his people. He puts it like this, that he desired. Do you understand what he's saying here in verse 13? He desires that they fainted not at his tribulations for them, which was their glory. In other words, he had no selfish thoughts about himself at this time, even though he was going through much tribulation during his imprisonment in Rome. He could have been felt sorry for himself, couldn't he? He could have been feeling sorry. He could have forgotten about the Ephesians and all these others. He could have sat there in a corner in his cell on a bench if he had one, felt very sorry for himself. But he wasn't. He was totally self-forgetful. No longer living for self. He was living for God and for Christ. And he had only the unselfish thought in his mind concerning the Ephesians and other Gentile believers, that they might not be disheartened by his imprisonment. That was all he was concerned about. That's what he was anxious about and worried about. Not that he was in prison, and he was wrongfully imprisoned, but that his imprisonment might be a bit of a stumbling block to them, might discourage them and cause them to faint in the faith. No, he says, rather than it causing you to faint, you should glory in this, because I'm not here because I've done anything wrong, because I'm a criminal, because I've broken the law, I've done something illegal, because I preach the gospel to you Gentiles. I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I taught that they, the Gentiles, were as much God's people as any Jewish believer. He said, that's why I'm here. And so I'm not ashamed of it. He wrote the same to Timothy, didn't he? Don't be ashamed of me in prison. Don't be ashamed of my imprisonment, because I've not done anything wrong. I'm innocent. Paul's not sinless, but he's innocent for going to jail. But he's there because he was a Christian, and because he was a Christian preacher. Oh, how selfless he was. Didn't have a thought for himself, only a thought for others. My dear friends, how perhaps you and I feel very ashamed, because so very often I am so selfish. Perhaps you feel the same, thinking about yourself, feeling sorry for yourself and so on, not thinking about other people as we should do. Paul wasn't like that, and especially our Lord wasn't like that. Our Lord had no thought for himself. You remember that even before he went to the cross, just before he went to the cross, he sat down with his disciples. Those whom he loved to the end. And when he could have been thinking about himself and what was ahead of him, the passion, the suffering, the agony, the crucifixion, the forsaking, the nails, all these things, the crown of thorns, suffering from the soldier, all of these things, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was talking to them and preparing them for it and what was going to come after it. He was thinking about them. Oh, my dear friends, may we be those who think about others far more than we think about. We do need to think about ourselves and pray for ourselves, but we should more be praying for others and thinking about other people. Has God, or is God slowly but surely crucifying you to self? You live, yet not I. Christ lives in you. If he does, you'll be living for him and living for his people, for their benefit and for the lost, to bring the gospel to them. Then finally, in verse 12, Paul says he's also somebody who knew that he was enjoying communion with God. He says that in Christ Jesus their Lord, in verse 12, they had boldness and access. They had, not only them, he himself, even where he was. They had boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And here he means that even as a prisoner in a Roman cell or prison, even though he was incarcerated in one sense, spiritually he was not,
He knew that he was enjoying. There's been aspects about the prison he wouldn't have been enjoying. The food, the darkness, the dampness, the Roman soldiers, their brutality, their language, no doubt. He was vexed with their filthy conversation there. But he was enjoying, by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord, a bold and confident access to God. He was enjoying communion with him. He's enjoying fellowship with him. Just like Samuel Rutherford, many years afterwards, when he was put into prison because he was a Christian minister. All those glorious letters came as the result of that. The letters of Samuel Rutherford, because in prison, he knew deep fellowship and communion with God. Well, my dear friends, we are free. And wherever we are free, we have our liberty to go about. And we have our liberty also to the throne of grace as Christians. You might not always be so. We might not always be so. And the way that things are going on in our country, perhaps we won't have our physical liberty, some of us, for very long. If we maintain the truth and preach against sin, homosexuality and the like, we might end up in prison. Pastors have in the recent past. Think of Ian Paisley. He went to prison as a Christian minister. You might, or if you go and serve Christ abroad somewhere, you might find yourself under house arrest or worse. But wherever you are, you can enjoy very precious communion with God. Wherever you are, however bad it gets, there's always one ear that is open. One ear will hear your prayer. When all the windows shut, when all the doors close, this gateway to God, this access to God, is always open to you and to me. So we've looked at Paul here in his first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. A man who knew these things. In other words, he was somebody who knew that he was a Christian. He had the assurance of that. And he knew that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He had the assurance of that. That's what it comes over to me in this passage. He was somebody who had assurance. Do you have assurance, my dear friend? Do you know that you're a Christian? You have the assurance of that. And if you are a full-time servant of his, do you know that he's called you? Because I can assure you, it is possible sometimes to be in the Christian ministry, to be on the mission field, and to doubt your call. But it's a wonderful thing to be assured about it, and sometimes to be reassured about it. If you don't have assurance, seek the Lord for it, because he's a gracious God, a kind God, and he can grant these things to us. Not only his salvation and his call to some, but also the assurance of these things.